We started this series because 2020 happened. There really hasn't been a year like 2020. And the way it ended, it just seemed like 2021 was going to be equal to, or better, or worse, or however you want to look at it. It's just kind of a sign of the times, a sign of the things that are happening in our world. And we thought, well, let's just kind of tackle this situation head on. And the most particular thing, to me, the most particular thing that is happening in the United States is the division that is happening with Americans. Now, it's probably already been there. I've made the statement, I think it's always been there. It's just been like underneath. You know, remember the idea that the atheists were used to be polite atheists. And they would say, well, I'm glad you go to church and, you know, that's for you. And really nowadays, that's not the case. It's been underlying. And then, of course, we had a few presidents that just kind of made that real clear to us. In fact, I believe that it was God who was making it very clear to us. That he appointed, in particular, the last two presidents. You couldn't get further from the left or the right. Doesn't matter which there. But what I'm saying is that it revealed the division that was in our country. And that division has raised its ugly head. People compare this to World War I, World War II in some ways. But really, you got to go back to the Revolutionary War and the Civil War, honestly, to find somewhat of a parallel. I want you to think about those two wars just for a second combined, okay? Who were we fighting? Who was President Washington, General Washington at the time? Who was he fighting? His friends. You know, he knew those people. He was from there. His family was from there. And a bunch of those generals and a bunch of those people who were fighting were from there. They had family there. And they had family that had come over. And so when things started to get rough, where the king said, this is what I want from you colonists, well, they kind of had to choose. Now think of the North and the South in the Civil War. You've seen the stories where the generals knew each other. And they would ask the commander, hey, can I go over and say hi to, what's his name? And they would spend a night under a cigar and a fire just to remember West Point, remember, you know, the academies and the things that they went through together. Only to go back further later that night and load their cannons and their muskets, command their troops to kill my friend. It's a really weird thing when you think about it, isn't it? Most of our wars after that are against enemies that are just clear as day. They wouldn't come over here and want to beat America, and they want to whip America. The problem isn't so much with the enemies that we know. It's the enemies that we think we know or that are within. And that's, you know, remember the red coats and the blue coats, or the blue coats and the gray coats, you know. Well, I can see a gray coat or a red coat, and I know that, you know, there's a problem, depending on from the north or the south or whatever, but you know who the enemy is. But remember when they changed uniforms, or they were out of uniform and working for the south or the north, what were they called? Spies. And you were shot for being a spy. Because that's against the law. And that's just, if we're going to have war and kill each other, let's do it fairly. It's kind of weird. But it's interesting that they were friends and they loved each other. And yet, okay, if we're going to have a war, let's have some rules. And if we catch somebody out of uniform or in our uniform, we're going to shoot them right off the bat. We're going to hang them so everybody can see. The problem was with the people who pretended. I love my brother. He's over there. He's on the other side. And I love him, and we don't agree, so we're going to fight it out. But that guy who changes uniforms and comes under, I don't care who he is, I don't like that. That's not fair. That's the way it is with the church. and the world. Did you ever think of that? Remember what Paul said about the sexually immoral and the greedy and those people. I don't want you to hang around with those brethren who are sexually immoral and greedy. In other words, they're hypocrites. And then he says, I'm not talking about the world, because then you would have to leave the world. We know who the world is. And think about this. You were there once, and I don't understand Jesus, and I don't understand the church, and I don't want to give up my life, and I don't want to be holy. And, you know, that's, you know, okay, and I salute you for being in church, so go your way. You know, that's what they think, or generally they think. The problem isn't with the world. The problem is with mixed company. The pretenders. Or those who get lulled into being a hypocrite. They whether it be by greed, whether it be by, you know, some kind of immorality, they get lulled into it. And they still hang around with the church, and then you begin to see some fruit that is not right with somebody who is saying they're a believer. Last week, we talked about Nehemiah when he came back to his city, and those who pretended to be citizens of Jerusalem, you know, and Nehemiah said, no, you don't have anything to do with us. We're going to build, we're going to guard our gates, we're going to do these kinds of things. We're not going to have mixed company. Nehemiah made it very clear. He made it very clear. I want to remind you of the diagram that Luke has. I'll do this every week so we can just kind of remind ourselves that it's interesting that Jude starts with A and he ends with A. The same kind of idea. He opens with assurance and he closes with assurance. In B, he's talking to believers about contending for the faith. In B below, he's talking about two believers building up the faith. So those are the promises, and then that's the contention to contend for the faith, to get on board, to build up the church, to build up the Christian church, and to build up yourself. Remember what he said. He used those words twice, building up. Build up the faith and build yourself. Build your own faith. That has to happen before we can engage. You have to engage in doing that first. Now we're in week four, because last week was a two-part. Now we're in week four, where we're going to talk about apostates described. Look at C there, verse 4 and verse 17 through 19. Jude begins to describe the apostates. He begins to describe those people who have left the faith. And what we mean by that is the faith in corporate. You know, we have a body here. We have, let's say that this is the whole church of the whole world is sitting here. And in this church, we have people who come to church and are of the faith. But there's unbelievers that have come in, and they've even either taken part in the church, or they're still not owned up, you know, to Christ and his wish for our lives, his desire for our lives to be holy, his command to be holy. So they're amongst us. And they end up causing problems. They end up being a problem. But the problem is that we're going to notice that it seems like they come in unnoticed. So if you were a news journalist, if you were a broadcaster, you would talk about the last couple of weeks, we got the who, we got the what, we got the how, build up the faith. We got the what to engage, who's to engage the church, believers. We got the when, now. And now this week we're going to start with the why. We got the who, what, when, and where, the church, but now why? Why do we need to contend? Why do we need to build up? Why do these things? And the problem is... with verse 4. Jude, chapter 1, well, there's no chapter, but Jude 1. A servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, God has called you. You're the beloved if you're called in God. Remember, we're not strict Calvinists. If you heard his voice and you called to him, you're called. That's just as plain as it gets. Believed in the God the Father and kept for Jesus Christ. So Jesus keeps you. Once you're in, the Holy Spirit seals your heart and you're kept forever. You can't be lost. Okay? You can't be lost. You can't even take yourself out of salvation once you're sealed by the Holy Spirit. Okay? And then the promise, may mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Then he calls you beloved. Since you're part of the beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, which is mentioned in verse 1 and 2, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend, to agonize, to struggle for the faith, the common faith, the common Christian faith, and all that it encompasses. Remember last couple weeks we mentioned that it's found in this book. Before we go any further, we have to know this. The contention is right here. The Word of God. Everything we do centers around the Word of God. It tells us how to do church, tells us how to do family, it tells us how to be holy before the Lord, it tells us what He likes, what His character is, what we should be like, how to love my, all those things. All of those things. Even how to do finances. Even how to buy the piece of land. We do these things under the Lord because of the Bible and the Word of God. All right? Then verse 4 is where we come to today. Why? Why is He going to keep us? Why are we going to do these things? Why are we going to contend? Why are we going to build up? Here's the reason. For certain people have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were designated for this condemnation. Ungodly people who pervert the grace of God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. This is why. Well, Raymond, you know, 2021 really wasn't about beating up on the church so much. I mean, it was really between American against American and riots in the streets and the whole inauguration thing and the election thing and all that stuff, wasn't it? Well, yeah, general, but we remember what we're saying here, that the target is not the Republicans. The target is not President Trump. The target is the Word of God and the church and the people of God. And in the tribulation, it will be the people of God. Those are the target. That's the target, always has been. They're going to start with those people, start dividing people, get more people on their side and say, okay, let's go after the church. Because they're the problem. You know, they're intolerant, you know. Those intolerant people. But what happens now is that we need to be careful of the mixed company. Because now what's Satan's ploy? What is going to be Satan's ploy? Let me split up Adam and Eve. Didn't he? He got right in between them. He went for the woman. And because God talked directly to Adam, he went and mixed up her words. She mixed up her own words when you go through that whole that thing. So she was deceived and got those words mixed up. And then Adam simply rebelled. I mean, he was a rebel. And he rebelled against God. What did Satan do to Jesus in the desert? Well, you know, the Bible says this, but so go ahead and jump off a tower. The Bible says this, so go ahead and do it. Split him up from the Word. Jesus knew the Word. That's the key. He knew the Word and he used the Word in its fullness, as Satan only uses it as a lie. Now notice here that it's certain people. Some commentators want to say, well, this means men. That's not true, is it? It's people. When we started this series, we talked about a couple women, along with some men, who pretend to be believers and are false prophets today. We're going to talk about another one today. And remember, the Bible names them, and I don't want to go down that road of naming everybody, look out for this person and watch for that. We're not going to do that. But when they come up and they're an issue, I have people coming all the time saying, well, I like this book, or, you know, we want to do a lesson here, or we want to do a series here. What do you think of this? And we go, well, you know, they're kind of going south, or though they're still right on, they're maintaining the faith, or this is what they said about the Bible lately. Let's not go that route, right? We need to protect this word. We're going to protect it. And by protecting it, some people say, well, this is an idol. Do you remember when Holly and Veronica were here, some of you? And did anybody see them the other night? I sent a text to some people. Remember, Ollie's family is Iranian, and Veronica's family is Russian. And so he came in here and what did he do? What's the first thing he did? And then what's the last thing he did? He kissed the Bible. He kissed it. Because he loves it. He loves it. It's the Word of God. Now, the pages and this book are one thing, but the words that come out of it are God's Word, all of it. And that is going to be the focus of dividing the church. And it says they have crept in. They have secretly snuck in, unnoticed. The Greek word means to sneak in secretly. Now, how do they do that? We're going to talk about some of that. But they have snuck into the church. And if the church isn't built up, and we talked about this, I just would almost like to go over it again, but I can't. I'm not just go back and listen to the prior couple of sermons. But remember how to build up. You build yourself up in the holy faith by knowing the Word of God. You have to know the Word of God. And remember, not everybody's a teacher, so that means we have to come together under teachers, and we have to come together and talk these things out and try not to give our opinions about, hey, I think this is what this means. No, let's take it literally as much as we can and try to deal with what God is saying to us. Last week, when we were going through Genesis, we dealt with tension. I put a big red word up there. Tension. Because, you know, going back to the elect thing real quick. We're elected, but yet he says, whosoever will, right? So you've got this, I'm calling you and come, but if you don't, you're in trouble. And then you're predestined and, you know, those kinds of things. So the point is that there's tension there. We don't fully understand it. Don't let anybody tell you they understand everything in the Word of God. Ask Job. Job was a righteous man. It starts out that way. He was a righteous man. You get to the end, he's standing under the thumb of God, and God's chewing him out. Repent, young man, you who darken my counsel. We don't understand it all. But we need to try. And we need to understand it as much as we can and get it in our hearts that we might not sin against him. In 2 Thessalonians, now regarding the arrival of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered to him, that is the rapture, by the way, we ask you, brothers and sisters, not to be easily shaken from your composure or disturbed by any kind of spirit or message or letter allegedly from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord is already here. So if the day of the Lord was here, he's saying, and I just kind of break it through this real quick. This is not the point of this now, but I just want to suggest this, that he's saying the day of the Lord is not going to come until we're gathered to him. The gathering happens first, and then you're going to see if the day of the Lord. If you say the day of the Lord, you're in some trouble, okay? And so, let no one deceive you in any way, for that day will not arrive until the rebellion, apostasy comes. It's the Greek word, apostasy, apostemi. Stemi is to stand. It's found in Ephesians 6. After doing all these things, stand firm. That's stemi. I'm going to stand firm. And after praying, stand. I love the way Paul says it again. So we're to stand firm. But there's going to be an apostemi. There's going to be a leaving. There's promising of an apostasy. And Jesus said, the hearts of many are going to grow cold. Many will leave the faith. We're going to see that. That's what Jude is getting at. And I, again, going back to the point that Jude, the book of Jude, is right before the book of Revelation. And so there's going to be a great falling away. A great falling away. 1 Timothy 4, now the Spirit expressly states that in the later times, some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves, and how are they going to fall away? To deceitful spirits and teachings of demons, or doctrines of demons. The teachings. Now look at the two ways it happens. By an evil spirit, and they're smarter than us. They are smarter than us. Without the word of God. Okay? And then by these teachings of demons, influenced by the hypocrisy of liars. I named a few, you know, lately. We find people who have been in the faith, it seems like all their life, all of my life, only to find out at their death or later on that, wait a minute, this person was not right. He snuck in unnoticed. Influenced. So the church can be, if we're not careful, and Christians can be influenced by the teaching of demons and evil spirits whose consciousness are seared. These men and women have been in the faith. They've tasted and seen that the Lord is good, and yet they decided out of greed, out of lust. We're going to find out how this happens. Out of these things, people have decided, no, you know, I think I'm going to go down this road. And once they start down that road, Paul says, you know, they get to a point where they shipwreck their conscience, and there's no way back. There's no way back. There's no repentance for those. Unless, of course, they cry out. And I hope that some who on their deathbed will say, Lord, I'm sorry, I've done this stuff. But here my point is that the point of this sermon is that they are coming and are already in the church. They're already here. Now, back to verse 4. This is interesting. Watch. For certain people have crept in unnoticed who long ago, it was promised long ago that they were coming, and that long ago they were designated. Remember, even Judas was designated the son of perdition. He was destined for his end because of who he was and what he did. And remember, God didn't make him that way. He used that person. Okay? And so watch this now. These people are destined for condemnation. One, they're ungodly people. Two, they pervert the grace of God into sensuality. And three, they deny our only master and Lord, Jesus Christ. Now, what's really interesting is that Jude puts this, by the power and grace of the Holy Spirit, Jude writes this in this way, that there's these ungodly people, they pervert the grace of God through sensuality, and they deny the master. And it just so happens that in the next few weeks, we're going to get to some of the next three examples that he talks about, and they are in that order. It's really interesting how this played out. And by the way, if you were to go through the book of Deuteronomy and then especially Numbers, and you were to try to put them in, they're not in the right order in Numbers. Jude is going to put them out of order to fit God's progress. He's going to use three examples. Out of order, but to fit God's progress. And that's, again, the Holy Spirit working that in to this work. This is promised to come before the tribulation. It will climax, it will crescendo in the tribulation, but it promises to be proceeding and sequential in toward the tribulation. All right? Ungodly people, we'll see that in Cain. We'll see Balaam, who perverts the grace of God into sensuality. And then that's in Numbers 22. Cain's in Genesis 3. Numbers 22 is Balaam. And then the person who denies the master and Lord, the authority, was Korah in Numbers 16. He denounced God's authority there.